saturated with all kinds of strife and wickedness and everything else that was associated with it. And I'd like for us to forget about all that. It's hard to do, isn't it? It's just a constant barrage on the news and the radio and the newspapers. But I'd like to forget about that just a little bit this morning and consider the state, first of all, of your soul, and then consider the spiritual condition of our churches. I'd like you to come apart from the world a little bit this morning and look to God. The Word of God says, all nations before Him are as nothing, and they are counted to Him less than nothing and vanity. It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. You know, we get all wrapped up in this stuff, but really, in the big scheme of things, God doesn't think a whole lot about it. That's not what all is so much important. I hope you know that our hope is not political hope. I hope you're wise enough to realize that the problems in this nation are not political. What we need is a revival. What we need is a revival. The prophet Isaiah also said, except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. And I'm telling you, I think that sometimes. I wonder the condition this nation and the direction it's heading. If it wasn't for God's remnant, it could be a whole lot worse. And I believe we as a nation are in big trouble. You say, well, the election's over. Well, again, I'll tell you what, I don't know about you fellas and ladies, but when it come time to vote, I had very mixed up feelings. I told my sister, who's not a Christian, I said, it's kind of like trying to decide, would you rather be shot or stabbed? I hope that didn't make any of you mad, but it was definitely a lesser of two evils. I hope you agree with that. But I believe we're in big trouble. And the reason I voted the way I did is because I thought one of the candidates would at least leave Christians alone. I'm serious. That's what it come down to in my mind. I thought, well, he'll at least leave me alone. And that's not saying a whole lot on the positive scale, but that's just the way I looked at it. My wife and I were walking through the store not long ago and just looking around. You know, how many of you are familiar with a Chick Track? You know what a Chick Track? I told a fellow last night. We went out to eat with some friends we met in Bridgeport. They live over near Oakland, Maryland, and we went out to eat, and we were just looking around in the restaurant, just looking around at people. And I said, you know, when I was a kid, I'd look at those Chick Tracks, and I thought, who in the world looks like these people in this Chick Track? But you know what? Our society looks like one of those Chick Tracks. But my wife and I guess it was that way out in Los Angeles 30 years ago. But I'm telling you, our nation's in trouble. My wife and I were walking through the grocery store, and I said, I believe our nation's getting ready to go into the abyss. And she finished my sentence. You know what she said? And there's nothing we can do about it. But God can do something about it. God can do something about it. There's something that God to do. We serve a great big God. He's a sovereign God. He does as He pleases. He can pour out His Spirit on the churches. We need to pray that way. He could raise up preachers. He's done it in the past. He could raise up preachers to preach the truth. He could revive His people. I think we should pray like in Habakkuk, O Lord, revive Thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. We need to pray for revival, preachers. Our communities need revival. C.H. Spurgeon said, to be revived is a blessing which can only be enjoyed by those who have some degree of life. In other words, you can't revive someone who's never been vived. Those who have no spiritual life are not and cannot be, in the strictest sense of the term, the subjects of revival. Many blessings may come to the unconverted in consequence of a revival among Christians, but the revival itself has to do only with those who already possess spiritual life. There must be a vitality in some degree before there can be a quickening of vitality, or in other words, a revival. The first question that has to be asked is, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? That's the first question. Our church people need to hear that. Are you a Christian? My children grew up with a young man just the other day. He put it on Facebook. He's 20-some years old, probably 24 years old. Made a profession when he was a young man, baptized when he was a young man, I'm sure. But he put on Facebook, he said, some of you probably won't know how to quite take this, but I just got saved. Well, I got news for you. There's a lot of young people in our churches like that. They are. And they need to hear the gospel, and they need to be confronted with their soul's condition. Have you been born again? Has God quickened you by the grace of God? Has He changed your life? I preach a life-changing salvation. I do. I really do believe that if you are ever saved, you'll be changed. The things you hated, you'll find yourself loving. And the things you loved, you'll find yourself hating. He'll change your life. And if He hasn't changed your life, then something's not right. Secondly, as Christians, as pastors, as leaders in our churches, do you desire revival? Do you desire revival? I think we ought to. Amen. I think we should. You know, and let me say this, revival, I'd like to see a church-wide revival, a county-wide revival, a statewide revival, a nationwide revival, but revival starts with you and I. Amen. Revival starts in our hearts. In other words, Dr. James Alexander Stewart, he was a missionary satellite Soviet countries like Georgia and Ukraine and all those places back in the 40s, 50s, and 60s. But he wrote a little booklet called You Can Have Your Own Personal Revival. And you can. You can have your own personal revival. And I think as preachers especially, we need to be revived. We need to have our own personal revival. Should we not cry out as the prophet of old, turn us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned? Renew our days as of old. Boy, don't you, some of you fellas are a little older than I am, and you've probably seen some revivals, I don't know. But I hear about these times when God moved on communities and moved on places and churches, and it makes me hungry for revival. I worked with a man one time, and this was 30 years ago, and he was 90 then. And he told me, he said, when I was a little boy, he said, we had a revival in our community. He said, and every night for 12 weeks, the little church would be just packed with people. And he told me, he said, 112 people got saved during that revival. Now, when's the last time you've heard of something like that? I'm talking about a little old community, Elkview. 112 people were saved. I say, Lord, please do it again. Amen. Do it again. You know, the familiar, we need to be Christians and pastors. We need to walk holily. We need to be holy. The familiar hymn says, Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. You ever thought about that? Be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. We need both. We need both. Robert Murray McShane, the Scottish preacher, said, a real desire after complete holiness is the truest mark of being born again. It's the truest mark. I want to please the Lord who bought me. I want to please the Lord who bought me. And let me say this. When I don't please Him, I'm disappointed. I'm not happy with myself. I want to be a good servant, don't you? Amen. Look again at our text. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also. Notice that. He dwells in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit. You know, I want God to walk with me. The Bible says Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. I want to walk with him. I want to walk close to him. I want to talk just a few minutes about the inconceivable greatness of God, number one. The inconceivable greatness of God. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, the Bible says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." In other words, we've got a God that's we can't fathom everything there is about him. We can't grasp all there is to say about him. We serve a big God. We serve a big God. We serve a God, according to the Bible, that man's puny mind can't grasp. You say, there's some things I don't understand, preacher. There's some things I don't understand. But I'll tell you what, there's some things in the Bible I don't understand, but I believe that every word of the Bible. Amen. The Bible says, God says in the book of Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." Let me say something. When you go through something like we've went through at our church, you have to wonder why. But God has a purpose and a plan for everything that he does. Everything. We serve a God who spoke this world into existence. We serve a God who created everything you see, and he created everything you don't see. We serve a God, and his ways are past finding out. The Bible says the foolishness of God. That verse always intrigued me, because I don't believe there is any foolishness with God. But that's the only way the Apostle Paul, I believe, could describe it. He said the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The foolishness and the weakness of God. God doesn't have any weakness. But that's the only way the Apostle Paul, I believe, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, could show us just how bad shape we are and just how great God is. The weakness of God is stronger than the strongest man. There was a preacher had a little lady in her congregation, and she was going through a rough time, and the preacher, by most people's standards, it wouldn't be a big deal. Probably couldn't pay a bill or meet some kind of financial need she had. And he asked her, he said, "Have you prayed about it?" And she said, "Oh, preacher," she said, "it's such a little problem. I wouldn't want to bother God with it." And he looked at that lady and he said, "Ma'am," he said, "every problem to God's a little problem." Isn't that the truth? Every problem to God's a little problem. There's no big problems to God. Isn't that amazing? Aren't you glad you serve a great God? Amen. I sure am. He's the high and lofty one. Heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool, the Bible says. And let me say this. I'd like to report to you today that God's 100% in control. Amen. Right. He's in control. And I'm glad he's in control. I'm not fighting that a bit. I'm glad he's in control. The Bible says, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." He inhabits eternity. He's from everlasting to everlasting. As far back as you can go into eternity past, and as far forward as you can go into eternity future, he's there. From vanishing point to vanishing point is the way that's in the original. He's eternal. He moves through time like we move through the air. Think about that. We serve a great God. His name, his character is holy. He's holy. He's thrice holy. I'm telling you, the fire of God's holiness will. One of these days it's going to blow the chaff into eternal damnation. He's holy. The Bible says, let them praise thy great name and thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Boy, I don't know about you, but I just cringe when people take the Lord's name in vain. His name is holy. It's holy. I wonder how that's going to work out for people. Some who say they're Christians who are always taking the Lord's name in vain. I'll tell you, I think it's a serious thing. We serve a holy God. He's absolute purity. He's absolute light. He's absolute perfection. He's absolute power. He's absolute wisdom. He's absolute justice. He's absolute mercy. He's absolute righteous. We serve a great God. He's a big God. There's nothing he can't do. You remember Jesus when his disciples, that rich young ruler walked away, and his disciples, you know, they didn't know what quite to think of that. They said, well, who then can be saved? He said, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. Your loved ones can be saved. It's possible. You look at the worst person in your community, hey, God can save them. I remember, some of you might be familiar with Dr. Ian Paisley. He was a Presbyterian minister, but he used to preach down at Bob Jones some. I heard him say one time on a sermon tape, he said, when I got to that town where we opened our church, he said, I found the worst guy in town. And he said, that's the guy I started working on. The worst drunk in town. And he got saved. He ended up getting saved. The world doesn't know much about this God that we talk about this morning, does the world? You'd be surprised that the people don't know hardly anything about God. Really. I'm older. I'm 53. I was raised in church, you know, raised up probably like a lot of you. Maybe not in a Christian home, but at least people that knew who God was. Maybe went to church occasionally or whatever. But, you know, people don't hardly even do that today. We've got a lot of people who are ignorant of the Bible and ignorant of God. You know, the Lord is, most people today believe in a God of their own making, of their own imagination. They think God is kind of like an indulgent old man. Really, kind of a grandfatherly figure that's going to put up with all their nonsense. But our God's holy. Then I want to talk about the hope of the humble, and I know it's getting late, but if you look at verses 1 and 2 in chapter 59, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. You know, revival starts with humility. Humility. I don't care what kind of victory you get in your life. You're going to fight pride. There's a lot of things when I was saved that kind of fell off easy, I'll be honest with you. I mean, I quit drinking. I quit cussing. God changed some things. But I'm telling you what, I fight pride every day. Those inward things don't fall off sometimes so easy as those outward things, do they? Those inward things, that envy, jealousy, covetousness, pride, hatred, those things that nobody sees those. You know, we dress up in our nice suits and everybody thinks, well, what a good boy he is. But we still have this pride problem, don't we? Pride is the mother of all sins, I believe. Pride. I remember one time I was praying. I had a little study down in my garage. And I mean, man, it was just you preachers, as some of you folks might know what I'm talking about, just a special time with God. It's like God showed up and just I wept and cried, and God just met me in a special way during this time of prayer. And before I got up off my knees, you know what ran through my mind? I said, in my mind, I thought, I bet nobody's prayed like this today. And buddy, it's like God just moved a million miles away from me. And I had to get back down on my knees and beg God to forgive me for that pride. That pride. You'll fight that all the way, won't you? You'll fight that. I heard a story the other day. It was a Pentecostal preacher, but that doesn't matter. A guy I work with was telling me about this pastor. He has said this. He said he got up in front of the congregation. This was dumb to say this. He got up in front of the congregation and said, he said, "I think I've gotten the victory over pride." He said just as soon as the words come out of his mouth, he said his little boy come through the back doors. He's about 4 or 5 years old. And come walking down the aisle and had his shoes off and had a big hole in his sock, his toe sticking out. And he was embarrassed to death. You know what that was? That was pride. And God used that little boy walking through there like that to show him, no, you don't have the victory over pride. We owe God everything, don't we? We owe God everything. We don't have anything to be proud of. We don't deserve anything. But hell, we don't deserve anything. How can a sin-cursed human being come before God? Well, he's going to have to come humble. He's going to have to come humble. God resisteth the proud. That term resisteth is it's a war term. That doesn't just mean that he pushes them back. That means he's at war with them. I'm glad it says, but giveth grace to the humble. We need to be humble. God in his great mercy has made a way for wicked sinners to be saved. Aren't you glad? The Bible says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were enemies. We were enemies. Contrition. The Bible says contrite, notice that, in verse 15 of chapter 57. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. I like to go back and look at that old Webster's 1828 dictionary. Any of you fellas got that dictionary? It's got theology in it. Webster said this about contrition. He said it's a deep sorrow for sin, grief, of heart for having offended an infinitely holy and benevolent God. That's contrition. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. I remember the day I was saved, the preacher come to my house. I went to church that Sunday. I was invited to church. By the way, invite people to church. You never know. I guarantee you, the young man that invited me to church, he probably in his mind thought, this guy will never go to church. I was a drinker and a drugger and hooked on hard rock music, metal, heavy metal music. I mean, I was wicked in a lot of ways. He asked me to come to church, but he didn't know it, but God, the Holy Spirit, had been working on me for a long time. You don't know what God's doing. Amen. Anyway, he asked me to come to church. I went to church, sat through the sermon. I was sitting almost on the back row. I think it might have been the back row. You know how unsaved people like to do. In case I had to get out of there, I wanted to be able to walk out and nobody see me much. But I was sitting on the back row, and at invitation time coming, I was hanging onto the pew, and I could feel myself doing like this. Any of you fellows ever been there? God was twisting me like a dish rag. I mean, I was in a mess. I went to the back door after the service, and I didn't move, but I went to the back door, and the preacher was at the back door, and he said, He said, can I come visit you sometime? I said, sure. He said, how about Saturday? I said, okay. He come to the house Saturday. He and his youth minister come to my house. They sat down on the couch. I was raised in church. I made a profession when I was 12. I was baptized. I was lost as a goose. He come to the house. I was going to tell him about every preacher I knew that had ran off with a woman. I was going to tell him about every cussing deacon I'd ever met. I was going to tell him about all the phony church people I knew all the years. He got down. He came down to the house and was sitting on my couch. I was sitting in my lazy boy. He got to talking. He said, boy, you've got a nice house here, Sean. You know, where do you work? So forth, so on. Finally, I just stopped him. I said, preacher, if it's all right with you, I'd just like to get saved. See, God can get through all that. God can get through. And I got down on my knees there on my fireplace hearth, June 10th, 1989. And I didn't repeat a prayer. As a matter of fact, he'd come down with his Bible and was starting to go through the Roman road. I knew the Romans road. I could have told him the Romans road. I said, "Preacher, if it's all right with you, I'd just like to do this myself, just pray myself." He said, "You go ahead." And all I remember getting out of my mouth is, "Oh, God." And, buddy, I'm telling you, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. And he saved me that day. And he'll save you, and he'll save these people out here, and he'll save your grandchildren, and he'll save your kids. And he can save the dope heads in this community, and the bar flies, and all the whoremongers and the whores. He can save, he can save to the uttermost. We serve a great God. We need to remember that. Because preachers, we get discouraged, don't we? I was at the grocery store the other day, and I got out of the car, and I had some tracks there, and I saw this. Well, actually, I went inside, and there was this old man in front of me, and man, it took him forever to check out. You know, you can tell how you know you're getting old is when you start digging and getting the change out. You know, it's 73 cents, and he's counting out 73 pennies. You know, that's a sure sign you're getting old right there. This old fella in front of me, I mean, man, we were there 10 minutes while he dug around and fumbled around his wallet and fumbled around for all this stuff. And we get out in the parking lot finally, and he still hadn't even got his groceries loaded. I've already checked out, and I'm going out to the car, and God said, "Give that fella a track." I said, "Well, Lord, he's done aggravated the trash out of me." But you know what? I got me a handful of tracks. I walked around that whole parking lot handing out tracks to people. Because, you know, God, he's able. I wouldn't be the least bit surprised one of these days that man show up in my church. We need to keep in mind that God, hey, he's able to save sinners. I mean, I'm glad he came to save sinners. Well, it's getting late, but I've got to quit. He's a merciful God, isn't he? He's a pardoning God. You know, a queen or a king or a president or a governor can pardon you. Did you know that? As a matter of fact, President Obama's pardoning a lot of people right now, I think. But he can't make them not guilty. God can pardon you, but he can do better than that. He can make you not guilty. The imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ can make you not guilty. Aren't you glad? Hey, I'm praying for revival, gentlemen, ladies. I'm praying for revival. Our town needs a revival. I don't know why God has allowed these things happen to us down there, other than the fact I've made a lot of friends, brother. But I know that's for sure. I've made a lot of friends. I didn't used to like people from Ohio much, but boy, them people in Ohio has really helped me out. I'm just teasing. You know, I hope you'll join me in praying for revival for our nation. I hope you'll join me in praying for revival for our local churches. I'll be honest with you, it's going to start in the local churches. I'm a big fan of the local church. I believe God uses the local church, and I think that's where the effort should be. But we need to, gentlemen, we need to pray, as pastors especially, we need to pray for revival. God would use us. Set our hearts on fire for a revival. Revive our people, Lord, please. All right, brother, I'm done. Thank you so much.